five. As you're turning there, I just want to look at verse 14 for a second. And it says here, and Yahweh spoke to Moses, saying, and the reason I wanted to look at that is, if you go back and you look at the other offerings, each of the offerings begin with a phraseology similar to that. And that's really important that that verse is there, because the sin offering and the trespass offering are very similar. And it's giving us the idea that there's a change of thought, and that he's getting into a different offering, although it's closely related to what had preceded it in the sin offering.
In your notes, we have written here that the quotation here extends from Leviticus 5:14 to 5:19 of Numbers, encompassing the first main section of guilt offering regulation.
Mm-hmm. It gets into all of those different things. Yeah.
It's
interspersed throughout all of those passages. You're going to read things dealing with it. It's not the sole topic, but it is going to be addressed in pretty much the vast majority.
The note 1346 is just that covers the idea that Yahweh spoke to Moses saying, is that the deal?
That's correct.
Okay, in other words, that will be repeated all the way through, just like that, all the way through in the Numbers.
That's correct.
Then you won't see it anymore?
Well, you'll see it, but it's not going to be as prevalent as what you're seeing here. In Deuteronomy, it's going to be a restatement of the law, in particular, going back to what's covered in Leviticus and Numbers. But yeah, this area here, which I think is really important, if we were to look at it and divide it out, from Leviticus 5:14 up through chapter 5 of verse 19 would be one really long address that Moses is giving. And it's a very long address, and he gets into a topic. What you're going to have is the breaking out on how Israel's to be around the camp.
Hey, Bill?
Yes?
What was the references that you just said there? Leviticus 5:14 to what?
Through Numbers 5:19. Leviticus 5:14 through Numbers 5:19.
Okay.
And it really is, the major section dealing with regulations and guilt offerings and things like that. So I think that's an important area in the Mosaic law. Now, having said that, with the trespass offering, we have to define what a trespass is.
Oh, no, not that again.
We're going to make it simple.
Okay.
We're going to make it very simple. Really, a trespass is the act of wrongdoing. How's that for simple?
Yeah.
Nice and simple, right? A trespass really is just the act of wrongdoing.
Intentional wrongdoing?
Intentional. It can be sometimes unintentional.
Yeah.
It can be.
Yeah.
It's just the action of doing something wrong.
After someone's property and not knowing that you're in their boundaries.
Right. It's really the act of doing wrong. For instance, in the gospel accounts, you have the idea of a person sinning and not knowing that they have done something, yet the Lord says that they're still guilty. And we'll see that with this offering as well. In verse 15, for instance, if somebody would like to read verse 15.
If any of you fail to do your duty by unintentionally doing something wrong with any of Yahweh's holy things, bring a guilt offering to Yahweh. It must be a ram that has no defects or its value in silver, weighed according to the official standards of the holy place.
Now, here, something's done unintentionally. So, again, a trespass is just the act of wrongdoing, whether intentional or unintentional. So I think that's the best way to keep it so that we don't get any confusion. It's the action is what the focus is on. It's not looking at motive or intent or any of those things. That goes along more with the sin offering. This is the action. Now, I want to look for a second at this idea that ignorance is no excuse. Because, again, the idea of doing something unintentionally oftentimes involves the idea of being ignorant that you're doing something wrong, right? Let's look at, for a second, Matthew chapter 15, verses 9 and 10. Matthew 15, and verses 9 and 10.
For doctrines, the commandments of men. And he called the multitude and said to them, hear and understand, not that which goes into the mouth defiles a man, but that which comes out of the mouth that defiles a man.
Again, the focus that he's looking at is it's the actions that are being looked at here. That's what's defiling. There's this idea of actions, and oftentimes people will do things without knowing that they're necessarily doing something wrong. But as far as God is concerned, if, especially under the Mosaic law, if he has a law and you inadvertently break that law, you are still guilty because the action condemns you. Ignorance is no excuse. And it's almost like that in any country that you would go into today, too. If I break a law, I can't say to the law, well, I didn't know. They're still going to arrest me or fine me or whatever it is that the punishment would be for the action. They might go a little bit more lenient on me if they have some leeway in which they can judge me, but I'm still going to be found to have broken the law, to have trespassed the law. So ignorance isn't an excuse. Go with me for a second to Romans 1. Romans chapter 1. Romans 1, look at verses 21 through 25 here. It says here, because when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like the corruptible man and the birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Now here's why I wanted to bring this up. The idea of ignorance leading a person into an erroneous action. Enough ignorance creating enough erroneous actions leads to a mindset that becomes one opposed to God. That's why he doesn't deviate on a sin of ignorance. It's like you're guilty. And what happens, what it creates, is an attitude that I think is really the heart of where all sin really resides. And it's unthankfulness towards God. Pride, for instance, which the adversary or Satan was guilty of, is really an unthankful attitude, I think, when we go back to its root cause. In Satan's case, he wasn't thankful that God had made him unique and the most beautiful creature that had ever existed. It wasn't enough that he was that. He wanted the worship to come to himself. He wasn't thankful for what God had given him. He wanted more. and it led to pride. And when you look at this passage, notice what it says, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, so the glory doesn't come, which then produces unthankfulness, which then produces their imaginations becoming vain, which then produces a darkened heart. And I think that's key for us to understand, that ignorance ultimately leads to that darkened heart. Now, darkness is something that's interesting when you look at it in Scripture. Go with me for a second to 2 Thessalonians 2. 2 Thessalonians 2, and I know there's a lot of ramifications. I just want to look at the idea of darkness here for a second, though. 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 3. And verses 9, 10, and 11 then. This is what darkness leads to. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. Verse 9. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. Because they didn't receive the truth, God sent them a strong delusion, is what is recorded.
Lack of light. Darkness is a lack of light.
And that's the whole point. Darkness is a lack of light. So ignorance produces darkness. Darkness produces an absence of light. And isn't God light?
Mm-hmm.
So it's an opposition to God. So you have all that. In Ephesians, for instance, the Apostle Paul makes a reference. You don't have to turn there. But in Ephesians 5, verse 8, it says there, Ephesians 5, 8, for ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. So the idea is to put off that darkness and walk as children of light. And again, this all comes from the idea of ignorance and so on. Now, this offering is given to correct those things, the actions that result from darkness and ignorance and unbelief and all of those things. This offering is intended to set things right. And by it, you're going to have the priest who's going to be satisfied, God's going to be satisfied, and man himself will be satisfied in this offering. Now, this offering, it has some unique things to it. And I want to look at a few of those things as we look at it. The first thing that's not unique is that a life is going to be sacrificed for this offering. That's pretty much in all of them except for the grain offering, that you have life sacrificed. And you see that. I'm not going to read the verses because we've read a lot about them being, but I will give them to you if you wanted to jot them down. In Leviticus chapter 6, for instance, verses 6 through 7, you read of a life being offered on the altar for trespasses. And again, the life that's offered, or the animal that's offered, is going to be without blemish. In other words, it has the appearance of perfection. And again, we understand that. That Jesus was really that ultimate offering, and he was perfect because he had never sinned. Now, Isaiah, in his most famous chapter, I think, in the book of Isaiah, really lays out the trespass offering in some detail. And that's in Isaiah 53. Somebody could read verse 5.
But he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquity. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed.
He uses two interesting words here, transgressions. What's a transgression? Okay, that's a good definition. The breaking of a law. You know, and that's the way John would define it in 1 John.
Yeah.
You know, so it's an action. Bruised for our iniquities. What's an iniquity?
Our wrongdoing.
A penchant for evil.
A penchant for evil. Lawlessness.
Lawlessness is what I was going
to... Yeah. In fact, a lot of times it's translated that way, lawlessness. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Then you come down into verse 9. And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Now, this verse is speaking to the fact that his actions were perfect, right? It's laying out the fact that, yes, he in verse 5, he's the offering. He's the offering for actions as well as lawlessness. And then in verse 9, he's without blemish. Then in verse 12, therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. In verse 12, we see him as an intercessor. Okay? So in this passage, then, he was wounded for our transgressions, okay? The idea is that he's the offering. Then you have, in verse 9, his perfection in his humanity, and then in verse 12, you have his priesthood. So verse 5, as an offering, verse 9, is in his humanity, as a person, verse 12, as an intercessor. Okay, and what Isaiah is going through is how he fulfilled those offerings. And he looks at it in that sense. Now, how is it that everybody benefits from this offering? That's the first question. And we come back in Leviticus 5 to a really interesting verse, in verse 16. So 5:16, if somebody could read that.
Whatever he has sinned in any of the holy things, he shall repay, add 20% of its value to it, and give it to the priest. The priest, he shall make a propitiatory shelter over him with the ram of the guilt offering, and it will be forgiven him.
Okay, and then could somebody else read verse 5 of chapter 6?
For all that about which he has sworn falsely, he shall even restore it in the principal, and shall add the fifth part more thereto, and give it unto him to whom it appertaineth in the day of his trespass offering.
Okay, in both of these verses we read that there's a fifth part added, or 20% more than the value added to that offering. Now, that's an interesting thing. You have the repayment made, and then it goes above and beyond what the repayment cost would be, so that it actually exceeds the value of what's being replaced. And in this sense, the injured party gains. Okay, think of it this way. You have a car that's valued at $10,000, and somebody damages that car through their actions, and they give you $10,000 plus another 20%, you get, you know, $12,000. You gained, right? so you end up further ahead. Now, what happens also is the individual who damaged the property gains. He's not thrown into a prison. He's still an active member of society. He can still take care of his family and all of his obligations, and he's totally forgiven once that restitution is made, right? Think of it that way. How much better would our court system be if we could keep the prisoners engaged in society in an active way where they're still taking care of the responsibilities that they would have? That's an interesting concept. In fact, nowhere in Moses' writings, by the way, do you ever read of prisons. It's kind of an interesting thing.
Not with the children of Israel.
No.
But with Egypt.
Well, with Egypt and that, but not with the Mosaic law and the laws that you said. Well, if they can't make restitution, that would be a death penalty. So you have all of that. The fifth part is given. And I want to submit to you that fifth part given is the building into the Mosaic law of grace. Because grace, where the law does abound, what does grace do?
Even more.
Much more.
Much more. It goes beyond what the legal requirement would be. It takes its precedent from this back here. The precedent, as far as all the nations would be concerned, would be you make restitution of what something's worth. But grace goes beyond what something's worth. When Jesus was an offering for sin, he was beyond the cost of what a normal sin offering would be, because he was the actual Son of God. He was the creator of what would typically be offered, yet he exceeded the value of what had to be sacrificed. He was perfect to such a degree that the Father couldn't help but be satisfied with that offering. And because there's a 20% given in, what was man intended to do? When God first devised man, what was man's task? What was he to be?
Subdue the earth.
To subdue the earth. If he's subduing the earth, what is he doing with it?
Ruling
it. He's to have dominion of it, right? I'm going to submit to you that because of Calvary, not only is man going to have dominion on planet Earth, but he's also going to have dominion in the celestial realm as well. It exceeds the realm where man was originally given. Man was originally given dominionship on planet Earth. Because of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, man will also have dominionship in the celestial realm as well.
That's what he wants. He's wanted for a long time to get out in the planets and take over.
He does. And that would speak to passages like Ephesians chapter 1, Colossians chapter 1, passages like that where it talks about the idea of powers and mights, principalities, and thrones and dominions and so on. Those are positions of authority, of leadership, of government, and God is going to fill both the heaven and the earth, the celestial realm, the terrestrial realm, with his government. And the people that are going to constitute that government are the ones that he died for. Not only that, but because he died for them, the injured party, God, gains. How does God gain?
He has a bigger family.
He has a bigger family, but it's even more than that. Go with me to Ephesians 1, because I alluded to it. But Ephesians 1, here's how God gains. Okay. Verse 18, if somebody could read that.
The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints.
Okay. Who's the his in this passage?
Christ.
Okay, a reference to Christ. The hope of his calling, what the riches of the glory of his, Christ's, inheritance. Where's his inheritance?
In the saints.
He receives an inheritance from us. We're his inheritance. He gains something from us. So, in other words, God gains because we now are what he's inheriting. That's pretty cool.
We're his slaves.
We are. We are.
That's how it does.
We literally are. But not only are we his slaves, but we're willingly his slaves.
Okay.
And we can't wait to be, we can't wait to be able to serve and to slave for him. But he receives that inheritance in us. The Father receives an inheritance in us. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And while you're turning there, I just want to read, because I think the King James really words this really well here in Ephesians. Verses 22 and 23 of Ephesians 1, while you're turning to 1 Corinthians 15. Ephesians 1, verse 22 and 23. And he hath put all things under his feet, and gave him, speaking of Christ, to be the head, actually you could phrase that, to be the source over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness or the completeness of him that filleth all in all. In other words,
what chapter are you in?
I'm just reading the last two verses of Ephesians 1,
oh,
that we're going to,
okay.
1 Corinthians 15. If taking that, the body of Christ is going to fill up all those positions of government authority, right? Those are all given to the church. That brings his body to completion, which then completes his government, which will fill everything. Now in 1 Corinthians 15, we read of Christ doing something else here. In verse 28, and when all things, it's the government and all those positions of authority, and when all things shall be subdued unto him, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him that put all things under him, that God may be all in all. The beauty of the whole thing, and if we read verse 24, we see that he gives up that reign back to the Father, so that government is given to the Father. So we fill up the government, we're Christ's inheritance, and what he inherited, he gives to the Father. God gains. That's pretty cool. And it's all based off of that principle of adding more than what the cost is that you find in that trespass offering. So God gains. Man also gains. I want to look how man gains. This one's pretty easy. But in Romans 5, if somebody wants to take that, Romans chapter 5, in Romans chapter number 5, verse 15, we'll go down through, and let's go through the rest of the chapter. We'll just read around the room. Romans 5:15. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many.
And not so. As it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation. But the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. For if by one man's offense doth reign by one, much more, they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ.
Therefore, if by the offense of one judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life.
For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous.
Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound.
That as sin has reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord.
So what did man gain in Romans 5 here? A lot.
The eternal life, aeonian life.
Aeonian life, right? He also gained righteousness, right? Verse 18.
Justification.
He gained justification.
Just plain old grace.
He gained grace. He gained liberation from the law. You know, if you go into chapter 6, for instance, just look at verse 11 for a second. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So we're made alive. You know, we're freed from sin. You'll read that phrase a number of times in Romans 6. So we gained a lot in that. Man gained something above and beyond what God had to do. And here's the other thing that's awesome. God the Father gains an entity that's even greater than Israel.
Well, the adversary.
Well, he gains him too, because ultimately he'll be reconciled. But the entity I'm talking about is the church, the body of Christ. Israel was great. They're under the law, and the law is a great thing. But where the law is, grace does much more. Grace is greater. Law can't liberate. Grace can. You know, which is an incredible thing. So God the Father is going to gain something. And just for the sake of time, I'll read Ephesians 5, verse 27. 5:27. So Christ gained, man gained, God the Father gained. Ephesians 5, and verse 27, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So it's interesting here. We have the idea of him presenting it to himself, and that's a wonderful idea. And the purpose behind it all is given to us in chapter 3 of Ephesians, that God's revealing his purposes for his creation to see. So what is the trespass offering really about? It's really about making restitution, but not just restitution, going above and beyond what the cost of restitution would be. That's what this offering is all about. That's why you get the 20% given. And that's why you have the idea, and it uses a phrase which is interesting, forgiven. Right? In Leviticus 5:18, for instance, he talks about a sacrifice of an animal that's without blemish to make a shelter for him so that he's covered. And then it talks about the idea, not only is he covered, but he's also forgiven. So not only is he covered and his sin is you know, under a covering or atoned for, he's also totally forgiven. And that goes beyond what God would have to do for us. You know, when you think about it, I think, you know, when you look at it and you see it, it gets into this whole idea of restitution to the injured. God was the injured party when man sinned. And God went over and above what he had to do by providing us a sacrifice. But not only did he go over and above that, he went over and beyond what he would have to do to give the Father something back in return. you had a plan of a celestial realm with the body of Christ being able to take it, his whole creation going to be brought back into the fold. What a beautiful thing that is. And then you had the idea that there was never a sin that could be committed that God couldn't have made a provision for. That's the beauty of it all. And here's where the law deviates from the actuality, because all types break down at some point. Here's where the type does break down. A person who couldn't make a restitution would be executed and put to death. But with God, the penalty is paid, and here's how he goes above and beyond. There is no sin that can't be forgiven from God's perspective. Restitution was made even in those cases where men couldn't make restitution. For instance, a capital offense crime in Israel would be a murder, would be a kidnapping, would be another capital offense crime. Those are things that restitution couldn't be made. So the penalty was an execution. Unless you happen to live long enough before the penalty was carried out and it happened to be Jubilee, in which case it was forgiven, which is kind of an interesting thing in of itself. So, when you look at all of these things, I think this trespass offering really is one of those rare things where we get a little brief glimpse of what God is looking at further down the road that he's going to do. But it doesn't elaborate on it. And we just look at it and we say, well, that's kind of quirky. He's adding a fifth of the cost into something or 20% into something. And we might wonder about it. But really, it's a demonstration of what grace is all about with God, to go above and beyond, to exceed what's expected, to superabound to somebody. That's what grace is. And that's really what this offering is all about. You have a penalty for sin, but God goes above and beyond what the requirement for sin would be and pays it in such a way where everybody's satisfied at the end. And we all look back on it and we say, wow, thank you, because I could never have done it. He had to do it for us. So that's the trespass offering in a nutshell.
And when you look at all of this writing, all of this commotion in here for all this, it is just nonsense.
It is.
It's all nonsense, and this is all the correct, all that nonsense.
It is. We could have avoided it right from the get-go if we listened in the first place, right?
I'm gonna do it my way.
Yep. Okay. Yep. So, any questions on that, or is it pretty self-explanatory?
Maybe that's what all this stuff is to show, that what you're doing is a waste of time. You're wasting your time. You're wasting your energy doing all these things.
I think really, if you think about it, that's what God's always wanted to hear man say anyway. Hey God, I can't do it. I need your help. I need your help. It's all he has ever wanted from man.
Instead, they said, we will do whatever you say.
Yeah, we will do.
I don't think you're going to have much help.
No. And the beauty, too, if you want to think of it, like with that propitiatory shelter, that almost ties in with the idea of the Holy Spirit sealing you and keeping you till that day of redemption. It really speaks of his sealing ministry and getting into that. It's a shelter that covers you till the day when you get to be where God wants you to be.
As far as the distinction between a sin offering and a trespass offering, the priest must have been expert at knowing which one to have the offender offer.
Yeah, they gave enough of them. Yeah, they would be.
Yeah. Figure out which offering to apply to whatever situation.
Right. Sometimes it required both. Typically. equation, trespass is in the equation too. But not always. So, you know, obviously on the Day of Atonement, the sin offering was the baby. On the Day of Atonement. But I think, you know, when I think we can at least have a rudimentary understanding of these offerings, we can see how through Scripture they're really spoken of in relationship to what Christ did for us. You know, he really was the embodiment of those things. So, and I think that's the main thing to come away with those offerings. You know, today, thank goodness, we don't have to be experts on the law, trying to figure out which law was broken and which offering is, you know, lines up with what law and so on. We can rejoice in the fact that we've already had those offerings done for us.
We don't have to get into the minutia at all.
No, we don't. Thank goodness. Any questions from Ohio?
I don't have a question. Very good, though. But another verse that came to mind when you were reading about how God is benefiting is Ephesians 3, 20 and 21.
Did you want to read it, Ted?
Well, I'm actually outside beside my fire, and I don't have the Bible with me. I just got a clipboard with paper and pen.
Oh, okay, I'll read it.
But it comes to my mind when you were reading those other verses. It goes along well with those other ones you read.
Right. I'll read it then. Ephesians 3, 20 and 21, you said, right?
Yeah.
It says, "Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen." Yeah, that one says it outright, to do exceedingly abundantly above.
Yeah.
I like that phraseology, too.
And he receives the glory through Christ and the ecclesia, which is us.
That's right. That's awesome. Very good. Thank you. Sitting around a fire, you must be appreciating the idea of talking about offerings.
Steak or hot dog? I offered
a chicken and a baked potato earlier.
Very good.
And was I supposed to eat of the fat?
You are.
Okay.
Very good. Wednesday good for everybody next week? Because Thursday.
I won't be next time. What's Thursday next week? No.
Thursday, it won't be good for me.
Okay. Yeah, your parents are leaving on Wednesday, so it should still
time?
Be okay. Yeah.
What time?
They're leaving probably like from here, probably like 3 o'clock.
Okay.
So Wednesday.
Okay. Wednesday okay for Ohio?
Good for me?
Yeah. Yeah,
okay.
That's good.
Good. We'll talk to you folks next Wednesday.
Hey, thanks, guys.
Thank you. Have a good night.
Good night.
Good night.